reflect on my own life. And I went back all the way to the beginning as best as I could determine it. Because I didn't walk the aisle, I don't really have the date nailed down. Amen. I prayed a silent prayer, so it's back in there somewhere. But about 1968, somewhere back in there, is when I received the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can begin to pinpoint specific keys or principles. Everybody say specific keys, principles that I reflect back on that were instrumental in me staying strong in the Lord. Now, and I'm not saying this. I know that my righteousness is as filthy rags. I realize that. I'm no better than the guy, you know, who did come out of a rough background. But I did not backslide after accepting the Lord. I didn't spend, you know, years away on the street killing people and, you know, hacking them up and then repenting. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But I just kept walking with the Lord. Now, there were some times and moments that I'm not proud of and so forth. But by and large, I was consistently walking with the Lord until this time. And as I look back, it's because somebody got to me with some information. You know, it's one thing to get saved. It's another thing to become a disciple. There is a difference. It's one thing to, you know, be a convert. It's another thing to be a follower, one who follows and is discipled in the things of God. Even as Sandra was alluding to, the truth shall continually make you free. And so I've been hitting on some of these points, and I want to identify. In fact, I'm going to spend the whole night on number 5 here. I really don't have time to catch up, so if you aren't with the others, just write this one down. But here's the 5th most important key for victory that I've identified in my own life, and it's this. It's the power of personal praise and worship. I can't emphasize it enough, the power of personal praise and worship. Somewhere back down the line, and I can just about identify, it was about 1971. See, I'd grown up with Young Life, came out of the Presbyterian Church, you know, and I was used to the organ, stand up, sit down on time, go by the bulletin, and everything's in order. Amen. And, you know, I'm not mocking that or making fun of it, but that was my background. Well, it took a little getting used to when all of a sudden I got around some Young Life people, and they began to pray sentence prayers, lo and behold, out loud. Now think back. Some of you, we're so used to this stuff. Think back. Do you remember? It made me sweat. Now, see, when I get nervous, I sweat. And I can remember going to some of those meetings and they announced, we're all going to pray sentence prayers out loud. I thought, oh my God. You know. And I began to sweat because I was nervous. The only thing that I'd ever prayed out loud was, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or the Apostles' Creed or something like that. And then I got into Campus Crusade, you know, and it was a little bit more bold. Maybe join hands. Maybe give your testimony. And you come right on up. See, we're so free now, those in the charismatic movie, so free, you just don't think of nothing. Just slap the neighbor next to you and just hope he understands. Amen. In the worship. But what I'm getting at is this. My concept of praise and worship was a service. I'm going to go praise and worship the Lord at the service. I'm going to the meeting. Are you following me? And so it was some time after I got saved that I even got around this idea that there is a personal aspect of praise and worship. Now this will absolutely revolutionize your life if you'll get it, or those of you that have had it, if you'll get it back.
Amen.
It'll keep you strong in the Lord. And I'll turn that around. If you don't discover and walk in this concept of the habit. Would you say the word habit?
Habit.
It's really what it is. The habit of personal praise and worship, then you're going to be weak and you're not going to be able to stand against the things that come against you. All right, let's read a passage that really gives us some wonderful insights on what happens when we praise and worship the Lord. I think we lose sight of this many times. We just think, well, God gets a kick out of us saying hallelujah. Like he's on some ego trip. Just say it again, brother. Say it again. Hallelujah. Oh, say it one more time. Hallelujah. Well, he's worthy to be praised because he's God.
Amen.
But there's other things that happen when we praise and worship him. And Psalm 149 really paints a beautiful picture. Follow me, would you? Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Could you say it? Praise ye the Lord. He says, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Stay fresh. Sing new stuff. And his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Are you getting the picture? He says, man, don't be afraid. Sing to the Lord. Praise him. Get joyful. Get joyful before him. Verse 3 says, let them praise his name in the dance. Everybody say the dance.
Dance.
Now, this upsets some folks. You know, I go around the country and listen, I have to deal with all kinds of churches. I go into churches that don't believe in dancing. I mean, they're out there, and I'm talking charismatic now. Spirit-filled, full gospel, tongue-talking, whatever you want to call them, you know. They don't, well, bless God, we don't believe in twirling. We're not the twirly birds. I had one guy say, we don't believe in twirly birds. Hallelujah. You know, and then I go to other churches and they believe in the twirly bird, but they don't believe in the flag stuff, you know. And they got all kind of crazy ideas, and I have to flow with it all. I go to faith churches, I go to hyper faith churches, I go to subnormal faith churches, I go to what I call MOR churches, middle of the road churches. I don't know what they believe. They're just in the middle of the road doing something, you know. I thank God I go to a church that, you know, is hyper on all of it. Amen. That's called full gospel. Everybody say full gospel. I don't believe in partial gospel. All right. Wouldn't that be something to put on your sign? Come to first such and such a partial gospel church. Amen. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp. Now I want you to mark verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. Now, see, you have to understand the context. That doesn't mean no matter what you do, He takes pleasure in you. That's not true. You can grieve the Holy Ghost. But you got to look at the pretext, the post-text, and the context. Amen. And the context, the verses above and below, are saying that when we're praising the Lord, He gets pleasure out of that. It causes the Lord, you see, pleasure. He will beautify the meek with salvation. I want you to mark that, because when you praise the Lord, it's saying that you're going to get salvation. Now, in our mindset, we think, well, I'm already saved, Jason Peebles. No, that's not the salvation he's talking about here. A better word to translate it would be deliverance. You're going to get the deliverance that you're looking for, the breakthrough, the miracle that you're looking for, if you can be a person who has the habit of praise and worship. Amen. Praise and worship. So there's breakthrough, or could I just, for our conference sake, call it victory. You're going to get the victory. Verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. I mean, these people are so excited. They do it in the car. They do it in the hall. They do it on the bed. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. This afternoon, and I'm not, you know, toot my own horn. You know, there's times I've been down, and I, like Oral Roberts said, I felt lower than a wagon wheel rut. Amen. You ever been down there? But this afternoon, I was just laying in the bed, you know, in the hotel, and just getting before God. I wanted, you know, I'm in the hotel, so I can just get away from the normal routine and really concentrate on this thing. And I was just singing, Barim Bitsi Bishala, and I was just singing some songs. And I heard some people in the hall past the door, and I heard one say, what's that? I did. I heard, what's that? And I couldn't hear it all, but I could hear it through the door, a little conversation going on. Amen. I was singing aloud. Everybody say aloud. He doesn't say softly, silently sing. Sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Now mark this, a two-edged sword in their hand. When you begin to praise the Lord, it releases swords. Swords in the spirit realm. Whose swords? Well, you've got the sword coming out of your mouth. Angels, they're released to swing their swords. The Holy Ghost is out there swinging His sword. Why? Because your enemies can be defeated. How many of you want your enemies defeated? Well, you're going to have to get into the personal habit, the habit of personal praise and worship. Now see, I'm contrasting that against corporate worship. And certainly we need to have corporate worship. We've got beautiful corporate worship tonight. By corporate, I mean we're together. We're a group. But it's one thing to have corporate worship, but most of your time is when you're with yourself. The worship team can't go home with you, and aren't you glad? I know they are. Praise God. And so there you are in the car. There you all are walking down the hall at the office or across the campus or in the factory or wherever your situation may have you. And there's a lot of time there. There's a lot of those in-between times that we can be sowing into the Spirit with praise and worship, the power of praise and worship. And the deliverance comes. Swords begin to swing in the spirit realm. Verse 7, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people. See, in the Old Testament days, I mean, Israel would just go out and they'd trust God and they'd whoop up on the enemy, kill them, slay them, go in and leave nothing alive. Well, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with what? Principalities, powers, wicked spirits. And so we can just translate that over to the New Testament. And when we begin to praise and worship the Lord, our enemies will be slain before us. Verse 8, to bind their kings with chains. Would you underline the word binds? And Jesus talked about binding and loosing. And so when we praise and worship, what we do is we take the chains that are on us and we put them on the devils. Amen. The devils that are trying to depress you. And there's some of you that face depression on a regular basis. There are others of you that feel like, well, you've just got to be dependent on medicine. I'm talking Christian people. Somebody says, well, Brother Peebles, do you believe Christians can have demons? Well, I don't want to get in there and fine pick with you about that, but let me just ask you this. Can Christians be sick? Don't look at me so holy. I said, can Christians be sick in their bodies? Well, it makes sense to me. Christians can be sick in their minds, in their emotions, in the heart realm. And so whether the demon's on you, attached to you, super glued to you, I don't know what he does, but demons can harass Christians. Amen. And so you can begin to break those chains and those habits, sometimes generational habits, things that maybe your mother passed on or your father passed on, or just exposure to an authority figure. It got imparted on you, and you begin to think back, say, well, see, psychology, they can take you back and identify where it got on you, but they can't break it. See, we can identify not only where it began, but we can break the power, praise God, through praise and worship. You can get a self-deliverance. Verse 8, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. Now, mark verse 9. Mark the latter part of verse 9. This honor have the fivefold ministry. Is that what your version says? This honor have Oral Roberts University graduates. This honor have, you know, Sunday school graduates. This honor have all his saints. How many of you would say, well, I'm a saint, I'm a Christian, I belong to God. Let me see your hand. All right, it's an honor. It's not an obligation. This is an honor that you have. This is a weapon that you have. God concludes with the same thing he started with. Verse 1 said, praise the Lord. Ends with, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to the New Testament counterpart to what we just read. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I told you, I prepared this, I reflected back on my life, and I said, you know, I would like to just put out some nuggets that I know are significant in my life. And certainly this is not exhaustive. It'd take me 100 points, I guess, but 10 of the most important keys to my own victory, and I believe they can become keys to your victory. But I can remember, I want to go back there. I was in some groups that were not, quote, charismatic, full gospel. Fine folks, love God, studied the Bible. I thank God so much for them. Campus Crusade helped me so much, showing me some truths. And don't you ever think that charismatics are the only people that know God. They're not. There's people that know God in the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, all kinds of wonderful organizations out there. So let's don't get this elder brother syndrome type of thing, you know?
Right.
You hear what I'm saying? But I was hungry and I wanted all that God had for me. I don't know, from the time my fuse got lit, I was gone. I wanted everything God had for me, amen? And so I began to hear about a prayer group on the campus of Georgia Southern College. At that time, I was attending Georgia Southern College, went there for 2 years, that in Statesboro, Georgia, before I transferred to Oral Roberts University and completed there. But, you know, I began to hear about this group that met in apartments. And they had things like tambourines, things like this. And, you know, and the only thing I'd heard as a Presbyterian is stay away from those people. Amen. I mean, that's what I knew. Stay away from people that have tambourines, praise God. Because they have chandeliers too, and I guess we do. Amen. And, you know, things happen with chandeliers and tambourines. And so I went to the meeting, and I must say that my first exposure to a group of people who worship the Lord more freely than I was used to, it intrigued me. It did impress me in the sense that I thought, you know, I could sense God's presence there, but it also scared me, to be honest with you. If I'll be honest, my first exposure, I was uncomfortable. I wasn't used to doing this. They were clapping their hands. They were standing up. They were doing a little bit of the Jehovah Jireh hop or whatever they call it, you know. And I was just, you know, trying to fade into the wall. Amen. Just fade in the wall and hope the word would not get out that I had attended this service. But how many of you know if you hang around the riverbank, you might slip in? I slipped in. Hallelujah. And it wasn't just an immediate thing. But little by little, I became more aware. Now listen to me. Here's my point. I became more aware that this habit of praising the Lord as I would walk across campus or whatever was having a drastic effect and change in my life. I shared yesterday, some of you heard some of my testimony yesterday, but growing up with my family, and my daddy was battling alcoholism, and there was violence and abuse, verbal abuse and type of things. And so I had some things attached to me that I really didn't ask for. How many of you know the devil doesn't play fair? He don't wait till you're 21 years old and you've been to the spiritual warfare conference and you know all the rules of the game before he attacks you. He just soon attack you, you know, when you're that high. And so I had bouts of depression, deep depression would come on me at times. And I used to call it my cloud. Now, boy, the confession people would like that, wouldn't they? But I called it, "Here Comes My Cloud." I was just used to, you know, it was almost like a cycle. I thought it was hormonal or something like that, you know. But, you know, about, you know, every 40 days I'm going to go get depressed. And I, you know, I went to counselors, nutritionists. I mean, I tried every crazy thing. I went to one guy, and I know y'all are going to go, "Oh, about this," you know. But I went to a guy, a psychologist who tried hypnotism and all this stuff, you know. And I never got hypnotized. I just sat there and went, you know. And I said, "I don't believe that's working. Hallelujah." "Jason, didn't you get a demon?" "No, I got a crick in my neck is what I got." You know. So, I mean, I needed help. How many of you know when you need help, you try anything? Whether it's in the Bible or not, you just want help. We want relief. How do you spell relief? Anything you spell it, that's how. But all of a sudden I began to praise the Lord. Well, I transferred to Oral Roberts University, and I began to find that when this depressive cloud would come on me, the last thing I wanted to do was to lift my voice and praise the Lord, or pray in the Spirit, or quote verses, or mutter verses. That's the last thing I want to do. Usually you just want to withdraw from everybody and everything. But I began to lift my voice. I began to sing, and I had absolutely no feelings as far as that goes. But it was about a year after I got to the campus there that I experienced what I call a self-deliverance. I mean, I know it's the power of God, but by self-deliverance, I mean nobody externally laid hands on me and cast the devil out. I literally collapsed on the campus at Oral Roberts University one afternoon, walking across, and I began to just heave and cry physically out loud, just cry, tears were running down my cheek, and it was like something was leaving me. Something was leaving me. Now, where it was, or what it was, or how many there were, I don't know. You know, "What's your name? What's your name?" Tears, you know, I don't know what it was. We are many, praise God. You know, there were a lot of them. But from that point on, I can honestly say, now there's times I've been discouraged, there's times I've been depressed, but not like that. See, the devil generally will take a work of the flesh and magnify it 100-fold. It's not that nobody else has experienced that, it's just that when it becomes a demonic thing, it's magnified exponentially way beyond what the normal person experiences in the flesh. Are you following me? And so I began to experience that self-deliverance, and I began to see a connection. Then I would hear Oral Roberts teach about praying in tongues all throughout the day. Well, see, I had the concept, well, you pray in tongues at the service. Or you wait for Sister Doodad or Brother Doodad to stand up and speak in tongues and give an interpretation, you know. And this idea of daily, everybody say daily.
Daily.
Everybody say throughout the day.
Throughout the day.
This idea of throughout the day praying or muttering in tongues and occasionally interpreting back to yourself, prophesying, lifting your voice and so on. That began to get hold of me to the point that this became an absolute necessity for me not to only maintain my victory, but I began to see that I would hear God's voice better because God inhabits the praises of his what? That's Psalm 22 verse 3 if you'd like to write that down. Alright, Ephesians 5, and let's look at this. Are you getting anything out of this?
Yeah.
Now you know why corporate praise and worship is so powerful, because people can drag in and not intend to participate and everybody else kind of carry the ball for them and they're going to get the spillover benefit. They go away and feel the glory, but then they don't take that habit of personal praise and worship home with them, and they got to come right back in and get the spillover from somebody else's praise and worship. Alright, Ephesians 5, and let's begin if you would with verse 14. I believe this is the New Testament counterpart to what we just read. Ephesians 5 verse 14. "Wherefore he saith, awake." Well, that's a good, we ought to mark that. Everybody say, awake.
Awake.
Put your hand right here on your head. Put your hand on your head. Everybody say, so.
Soul.
Wake up in there.
Wake up.
Start praising the Lord.
Start praising the Lord.
Oh, my soul.
Oh, my soul.
Wake up.
Wake up.
Yeah, you need to do that several times a day. Amen. Lay it on your neighbors or something. "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Now he's talking to Christians, folks. He's writing to the Ephesian believers. "See then that you walk circumspectly," that means wisely, "not as fools," I want you to mark this, "but as wise." How many of you believe God wants you to have wisdom? Now I would say most people are defeated because of two primary things. Most people are defeated because of bad attitudes. They've got stinking attitudes, negative attitudes. They're not positive people. And that generally leads to the second one, which is poor decisions, poor choices. Most people make their own beds, if you follow what I'm saying. You say, well, it's the devil. Okay, well, it was the devil, but somewhere, most of the time, they made a wrong choice, a wrong decision, and that led to the repercussions. And it's not just enough to cast the devil out. They've got to be taught how to make right decisions, as Jeff has been teaching. And this is one of the greatest decisions you can make is, bless God, beginning tonight, I'm going to make the habit of personal praise and worship priority number one in my life. Because who is number one? God. And when I praise, I'm praising God. And he says, if you do this, you're going to get wisdom. Verse 15, you're going to get wisdom. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In other words, start using your time wisely. Quit listening to the dumb radio. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Quit watching so much TV. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Quit reading dumb, stupid romance books and novels. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And definitely get rid of the soap opera digest. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
If you got a subscription to that, you need to cancel it and send the money to our organization. And God will bless you for it. Amen. Hallelujah. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17. Wherefore, be not unwise. Now, do you see he keeps coming back to be not unwise? The verse above it said, be wise. How many of you want to be wise? It's like a t-shirt. You've seen the t-shirt Budweiser? They've got a Jesus shirt that says, be wiser. Hallelujah. They got a Jesus t-shirt called Be Wiser. Amen. I like that. He says, but be wise. Verse 17, wherefore, be not unwise. Now, I want you to mark this, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If you'll begin to do what we're talking about, and that is praise and worship throughout the day, you will begin to understand, comprehend, and walk in to a greater degree the will of the Lord. Now, some of you have done that up until this point. The very thing that gave you the victory up until this point, you've laid down. And you see, the will of God is not something that is just static. It's something that's ongoing. So the will of God today for your life is not necessarily going to be the will of God a month from now. You may have made it this far successfully, but you got a lot of living to do. And I know this is true in my own life. In my own life, and I've been talking with Pastor Chuck about this, but I've just come out of about an 18-month, 24-month, just a tremendous time, about 2 years of just seeking the Lord, second-guessing everything that I'm doing. Who am I? What am I about? Am I really doing the will of God? Am I really doing what God wants me to do? Why? Because there is a future for my ministry. And I may have been on course this far, but bless God, I want to make sure in the next 5-10 years I'm on course thus far. Amen?
Amen?
That far. And I'm going to have to continue that love affair, that white hot love affair with Jesus, where daily I'm worshiping and praising Him.
Amen.
Understanding the will of the Lord. Now look at the next few verses. Be not drunk with wine, where's an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Would you mark the phrase, be filled with the Spirit? The original tense there is not a one-time event, nor is the will of God a one-time event, but be filled with the Spirit, in the original language there, is keep on being filled with the Spirit.
That's right.
Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Say it with me.
Keep on being filled with
the Spirit. Say it again.
Keep on being filled with
the Spirit. Now, that makes a lot of full gospel folks just know, bless God, I was filled with the Holy Ghost back in 1971. Said Shonda. Said it twice. Whatever you said, you know. And you're so proud of yourself because 1971 or whenever it was, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, you ugly little thing. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost today?
Yeah.
I know people that speak in tongues and they're not living really for God. Let's don't equate the gifts of the Spirit right across the board with being filled with the Spirit.
That's right.
There are people that know how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, but their character's a mess. And I must say that. Now, on the other hand, I'm going to be teaching in one of my sessions on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I utilize, and I think the gifts of the Holy Spirit are very important, but they're weapons. And if you don't use them properly, they're dangerous. Are you hearing me? And God wants our character. He says, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. I think the big question is how. How many of you would like to know how to maintain that freshness or that flow of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, let's ask this question first. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I'll tell you, I'll just describe it in a variety of ways. I think in other places in the Bible, it's called abiding in Christ. So to be filled with the Spirit means that you are abiding. The Amplified Version says you're living in, dwelling in, vitally attached to Jesus. You know, it's not just a religion. It's not just a past experience. You are walking with Jesus today. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. What's being filled with the Spirit? It's hearing the voice of God when you need to make an important decision. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead of just doing it yourself and then asking God to bless your mess. It's hearing the voice of God, knowing how to hear the voice of God when you need to hear the voice of God. Being filled with the Spirit in other places in the Word of God, I believe, is called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's having a character, a lifestyle that is reflective of Jesus Himself. Love, the joy, peace, being kind to other people. When we're unkind to people, and every one of us in this room, there's been times where we just get stressed out and we're not reacting by the Spirit. Oh, the Spirit's in us. I'm not saying He's left you, but He's down here. He's not in your soul, and your soul's out there doing its own thing. And so being filled with the Spirit, you see, is reflective of all of this. But one of the greatest handles is mentioned in the very next verse. How can we keep being filled with the Spirit? Verse 19, if this verse is not in yellow, put it in yellow, put it in purple, put it in all those fluorescent colors in your Bible. Amen. In fact, usually when I get a new Bible, it's because that page of Ephesians is worn slap out. Amen. I just read it daily. I just read it daily, quote it daily. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms. Everybody say psalms.
Psalms.
Everybody say hymns.
Hymns.
Everybody say spiritual songs.
Spiritual songs.
All right, he started off with speaking, but notice the next word, singing. You've gone from speaking to singing. He says speaking, and then all of a sudden you're singing and making a melody. Melody where? Everybody say in your heart.
In your heart.
So in your heart to who? Everybody say to the Lord. Now, I realize some of your versions will say speaking to one another, and certainly that's valid. And that's that corporate aspect. When we get together, we sing psalms, and we sing hymns, and we sing spiritual songs. May I add this? Don't be trying to do in public what you haven't been doing in your private life. So there's a personal application to this as well as the corporate application. Paul had discovered this. Paul was passing on, if I could just put it in vernacular, a trick to the trade. He was passing on, hey, I'm going to tell you how to stay filled with the Spirit. I'm going to tell you how to get the will of God. I'm going to tell you how to be a wise person. I'm going to tell you how to make the best use of your time. Well, here's how you do it. You make a habit, not of just being filled with the Spirit one time, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. How? Keep on speaking, keep on singing to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And as you have that aura, that atmosphere, that cloud with you throughout the day of worship and praise, follow this now, your soul is more capable of tuning into the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Now see, this is for your soul more than it is your spirit. Now some of you, that just went right over your head. Your spirit, your human spirit, my human spirit is attached to the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Somebody say, thank God. There's another place in Ephesians. We'll not take the time to look there, but over in chapter 1 or 2, it says that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The moment you believed in the truth of the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The word picture in the Greek there is like our envelope. God picked you up, put salvation inside you, went lick and sealed it, praise God, and you're sealed for heaven. But it's one thing to have that Holy Spirit sealed in your spirit or your heart realm. It's another thing to have it rise up into your soul.
Amen.
You know what I mean by your soul? Everybody say my mind.
My mind.
My will.
My will.
Everybody say my emotions.
My emotions.
That's where the problems come. I know my spirit man is saved, and that's great, but my soul has to face people. My soul has to love Mr. Old Ugly Duckling at work there. You know, my soul is the thing that has to fight Atlanta traffic. My soul is what has to pay bills. My soul has to make decisions. Everybody put your hands back on your head like this. Everybody say, my soul.
My soul.
Wake up.
Wake up.
Get tuned in.
Get filled.
Get filled.
Get filled.
Now you see, we all are familiar with gas tanks. Amen. If you're not, it doesn't take too long driving a car that you find out what a gas tank is. You go buy yourself a new automobile, pay $25,000 or whatever you pay. If you drive a Hugo, maybe you pay less, I don't know. If you got Cadillac style, you know, you might pay 30. I don't know, whatever you're driving. And you say, hallelujah, I've got a car, thank you, Jesus. And then the coupon book comes in the mail, I rebuke it. You know? And then you get and you drive that thing, and I'm just going to make a ridiculous point here to show a spiritual truth. You drive that around, and after about 5 days, run out of gas. But you don't know. You get out and you go, bless God, I paid $20,000 for this automobile. It's guaranteed at least for 60,000 miles. That's what the paper says. You get on the phone and you call the guy up at the garage or at the dealership. Sir, I just purchased a car 4 days ago, took possession of it. I'm on the side of the road and I'm upset. I want you over here, pronto. Well, they send a record service out there, they have no idea, because you haven't told them, you have no idea. And they get out there and they raise the hood and they start looking at it, and the guy gets in there and he turns the key and it says empty. And they look at you and they say, I believe you're out of gas. Now that would be embarrassing. And, you know, the dumb guy in our illustration, he goes, gas? Hey, listen, I paid $20,000 for the car. You got to put gas in it? And they kind of go, okay. Just go to page one of your operating manual here. Amen. You've got a gas tank. And you need to put gas in your tank. Because gas goes through the little pipeline. And when you step on the pedal down there, it makes your car get up and go. And when it starts to say empty and the bell starts ringing, that means pull in there and fill her up. Everybody say fill her up.
Fill her up.
Now put your hand on your head. Say fill her up.
Fill her up.
Now see, we laugh at that because it's such a ridiculous example. Those, you know, I can't use this example, by the way, in most countries that I go to. It's amazing. You go to countries where most people have never had the opportunity to drive an automobile. They've never seen a computer. Man, you have to start changing all of your examples. You know what I mean? But, you know, we laugh at that in our culture because we're all familiar with driving cars. Or at least seen somebody drive a car. We hope to drive a car. We have driven cars. But we get over to the spirit realm and we find Christians on the side of the road. And I got saved 6 months ago. I'm broke down and I want to see somebody right now. I want Pastor Bobby to get down here right now. Prayed the sinner's prayer and it's just run out. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Pastor Bobby led somebody to the Lord Sunday morning. Thank God. Everybody say thank God. But I use that example to point this out. All of us can identify with it because there's times in our life where we're broke down, as it were, on the side of the road in a situation. We're out of gas. And we say, oh, God, fill my tank. Oh, God. Just pray one of those little prayers. I wonder how many of those are bottled up in heaven. All those angels go by those prayers. Put the bottle back on. Hallelujah. See if we can find a faith prayer. Oh, God, dear God. You know? All kind of things in those bottles up there. Hallelujah. Now, you know, there used to be something called full-service gasoline stations. Piece of cake, man. You don't have to know anything, do anything. You just used to pull in there. There's a few of them around if you hunt real hard. You have to look in the yellow pages now. But you pull into this full-service gasoline station, and man, you just sit on your pillow. And you wait for this attendant to run out there, and you crack your window, and you go, fill her up! And then you get to watch the little guy run around the side of the mirror, and you know, he fills it up, and you come back, and you make him do everything. Check the oil. Clean the bug juice. Put water in the thing. You do it. You do it. See? And then the big day came. See, they used to have full service gas stations. And then the big day came, I pulled in, and I thought it was still full service. I just sat down on my little fluff pillow. There's God, where's that attendant? Nobody comes out there, you walk in and you're mad. Somebody out here working? I'll tell you, the country's going down the tubes. Nobody's working hard. That guy points something, you read the sign. Full service. Full service. Self-service. Self-service. Now self-service. Self-service? Do you remember the first time you ever had to pump gas? I mean, I'd watched the guy 100 times. Oh, there's nothing to it. Flip the switch and pull the trigger. But the first time I went back there, just you try to act like you know what you're doing. Yeah, man. You know, you don't know about flipping that switch or pushing the button or whatever it is. You just like, click, click, click. There's a little old lady over there going, ah. Bless God, if she can do it, I know I can do it. How do you walk in there? How do you turn it on? Flip the switch. Everybody say, flip the switch.
Flip the switch.
Put your hand on your head again. Everybody say, so. Flip the switch.
Flip the switch.
And finally, you get used to it. And there's nothing to it. It's amazing what you can do without with self-service. Oil, it's fine. Bug juice, we'll look around them. Yes, God. Running to devils that week, just let them hang on. We'll look around them. You're used to the pastor, staff, or somebody cleaning all that bug juice off for you. You getting anything out of this? How do you fill her up? I discovered in my life, instead of me waiting on Campus Crusade to fill her up, or Young Life to fill her up, or a pastoral staff to fill her up, or Brother Hagen or Copeland coming to town to fill her up, I learned to fill my own tank.
Amen.
And I believe the Lord is saying, why don't you learn to fill your own tank? How, Lord? Let's read it again. Verse 19. Speaking, either way, to one another, but I'm going to use the personal application. Speaking to yourselves in psalms. Well, what does that mean? That means that throughout the day I speak to myself. Hello, self. You need filling. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Not Brother Hagin. Not Martha. Not Jeff. The Lord is my shepherd. Ooh, I get revelation knowledge right out of there. That brings up all kind of pictures to me. It brings up those pictures, you know, the shepherd and the staff and watching over me and protecting me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Oh, glory. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
I shall not want. And I tell you, and I'm just going to say this because I feel the Holy Spirit prompting me. Don't you give in to the recessionary mentality that's floating around. Everybody's wanting to sit over a cup of coffee and just talk about it. Don't talk about it. There's no recession in heaven. And if you just allow that mentality to get into you, well, you know, we're just under because of the recession. Well, we're just expecting to get behind. We're going to have to use our little nest egg because of the recession. Then that's the way you'll go. Don't give into it. Don't do that. Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down beside green pastures. Green pastures. Everybody say green pastures. Not the brown ones, the green ones. Hallelujah! Somebody else can have the brown ones. I'm going to take the green ones. He leadeth me beside still waters. He's not going to take me somewhere that's going to drown me by a rapids, white water, you know, rafting. There you go, Jason. Have a good time. Ah! The bottle. Hallelujah. Everybody say still waters. Amen. You know what that means? That means I can drink something there. All right, let's go to hymns. Hymns. Those would be songs that we've learned. Whose report will you believe? Oh, we got to practice that song. Whose report will you believe? We shall believe the report of the Lord. His report says, I am healed. His report says, I am
healed.
His report says, I am
free.
His report says, victory. Well, so you take little songs like that that you've learned at your prayer group or your church or maybe on the radio or TV or whatever, a song that lifts up the Lord. It's not necessarily, you know, totally a scriptural song, but it's a song that's to the Lord. And you begin to mutter that throughout the day. That's what this means. It fills your tank. Conversely, if you don't do this, you no doubt will be meditating on something, thinking something. We've all had that experience. You know, just walking through the mall and you hear a song over the piped in over the thing. It's just amazing how you just walk away singing dumb stuff. You know, just dumb stuff. Don't do it. Train yourself. Everybody say, train myself.
Train myself.
See, that's capture that. You capture your thoughts, bring the thoughts captive, and you'll get a self-deliverance. You'll break those strongholds that have been in your life.
Glory.
Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Praying in the Spirit. Of course, Presbyterian, and then growing up, Young Life, Campus Crusade, I was actually oriented against or away from that. But thank God that Somebody led me into the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I had a release of my prayer language, praying in the Spirit, learning to lift my voice to the Lord, praying in the Spirit throughout the day. And I want to tell you what Paul's saying, because we don't have time to look there, and I really haven't intended to, but I'll just point you to it. It's just over in chapter 6, he talks about the principalities and powers that war against us. And so you put those together and you got Psalm 149. He's saying, hey, you start praising the Lord, you're going to understand God's will, you're going to have authority against the devil, and you're going to start having more victory in your life.
Amen.
I think about the missionary program that we have. And I want to conclude with this story. I think about our missionary service program that we started about 6 years ago now. And some of you have heard me tell it, but it was such a dramatic and drastic thing in my life. I could tell you just countless little ones, but this was a big one. Where one morning I was just up at the office there by myself, walking around. You know, smoke had not filled the room. You know, angels had not appeared. I was just walking around and just praising the Lord, Psalms, quoting some Psalms. I believe even had my Bible out, flipping through. I like to walk around when I pray. Some people kneel, some people sit. I just like to pace around. And I was, flipping through some Psalms, lifting my voice. Then I'd gotten over into spiritual songs and just worshiping in tongues, praying in tongues. And I felt an unction to begin to interpret, to speak out the meaning of what the Holy Spirit was saying. And normally it would have just been something very general. I love you, I'm with you, go forward. Don't be afraid, press forward, you're on target, you're on track. But this morning it was something drastically different. I'm calling you to change your ministry. I'm calling you to change everything. I'm calling you to begin to serve my servants, the missionaries. And little did I realize that what came forth just in a few moments was going to affect the world. And I'm not saying that, like I'm reaching the world by myself. Nobody can do that. The body of Christ is doing that. But we are making a significant impact. We've got over 40 families, if you include the nationals, the native workers. We've got 40 families that we are helping around the world. We're their office. Last year, we were able to channel over $700,000 directly into the missionaries' hands. Now, folks, that's a lot of money. And we've just gotten started with this. See, we're in partnership with the missionaries. They've got to raise the money, but how many of you know it's one thing to get pledges, it's another thing to collect it? And that's where our office comes in, through a receiving system and a reminder system, getting that money. When those missionaries, they may be in Africa, they may be in the Philippines, they may be in Europe. We've got Dave Clark's just affiliated with us, and he's in Europe tonight. Let's everybody say, God bless.
God bless.
Dave Clark.
Dave Clark.
Amen. And open doors for him. And he's seeking God's will on his missionary endeavors. But you see, we're passing this money on to them, helping coordinate things. I want to just illustrate this. I'm going to have 40 people stand up just to give you an idea. Now, some of these are families, so you'd have to count husband and wife and children. We'll not do that, but I just want to count 40 people. And as I count you, I want you to stand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 3, 4, 5, 36, J, 37, 38, 39, 40. Wilda. All right, I want you to look around. That's how many missionary families, some of them are singles, most of them are families that are affiliated right now with World Outreach Ministries. All right, you may sit down. And those people are in about 30 nations. We've got like several in the Philippines and so forth. But point being, I look back and I think of a significant time, see, like that, where what if I didn't know about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? I would have been unwise. Why? I would not have understood the will of the Lord. But Jason, can't God? Yeah, God can speak other ways. That's not the only way. But it is such an important and vital way for you to stay hooked in, plugged in, tuned in to what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. You getting anything out of this?
Yeah.
Amen. It's a key to your victory. It's a key to your victory. Now, how many of you would say, Jason, I'm going to make a commitment in my life? Some of you, this will be a renewed commitment. Others of you, it may be a brand new commitment. I'm going to make a commitment to make this habit of personal praise and worship priority number one in my life. Praise God. Then we've done our job, see? This really ties into the first law, which is what? Thou shalt what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Amen.